Let's take our Bibles this evening and let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we've been looking at abiding in Christ. And we've seen that we're to be abiding in His presence, abiding in His purpose, but we want to look here tonight in John chapter 15 again. And here Jesus says, and you have to remember, here He's talking to His disciples. And I often stop and I think about this and I think, wouldn't it have been neat if you were one of those 12 and you were sitting there and Jesus was teaching just you in that classroom? I think that would have been a pretty awesome time. And as He's speaking to them, He says there in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That's so far tonight. Let's again pause in prayer. Lord, I pray for the children in the Glow Bible Club. You would have your hand upon them as they learn. Would you bless those young lives? And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling now to open up your word in Jesus' name and amen. We're to be abiding in His purging. And of course, we see this, especially around here. How many of you have something at your house you have to prune? You know, I think that's almost everybody, you know. We all have something. You say, I have too many things that need pruning, okay? But it's very important that they are pruned, and there's a purging. A fruitful Christian life requires purging, and an abiding relationship in Christ will sustain us during the times of that purging or that pruning that He does in our lives. I was reading, happened back in May of 1984, a gentleman by the name of Benjamin Weir. He was a veteran missionary in Lebanon. And he'd been there for 30 years, him and his wife, and he was kidnapped at gunpoint right off the street by the Shiite Muslims in Beirut. And during his 16 months of imprisonment, he was constantly threatened with death. On the first night of his captivity, one of his abductors commanded him to face the wall, which he did. Now take your blindfold off and put this on. And the man handed Benjamin a pair of ski goggles. And the front of the goggles were all covered over with a thick black tape. All the light was obliterated. And in Mr. Weir's mind, the sun had set. He later wrote this, in the twilight, there came to my mind the hymn, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. I felt vulnerable, helpless, and lonely. I felt tears in my eyes. Then I remembered the promise of Jesus. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so I prayed, Lord, I remember your promise. I think it applies to me too. I've done nothing to deserve it, but receive it as a free gift. I need you. I need your assurance and guidance to be faithful to you in this situation. Teach me what I need to learn. Deliver me from this place and this captivity if it is your will. If it is not your will to set me free, help me to accept whatever is involved. Show me your gifts and enable me to recognize them as coming from you. Praise be to you. And for the next 16 months, Benjamin Weir's hope and joy was found in the fact that he was not simply abiding in captivity, he was abiding in Christ, and thus able to bear much fruit. And the words of this sobering hymn came to comfort him during the darkest hours of his incarceration. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I'll just give you the end of the story because you'll say, what happened? It was actually, because he was from the United States traded with the, which these are the Shiite Muslims, which then became Hezbollah. And they traded with them some anti-tank missiles in order to get him free. And when they set him free, they drove him down to the university there and dropped him off in the middle of the street and just left him. And he staggered in to get some help and was reunited with his wife, who had been had returned to the United States as they were taking care of her. And it was a dark hour for her as well, wondering if she would ever see her husband in this life again. But his prayer was to abide in Christ. Now, we must be willing to accept the Master's purging. Now, I wouldn't say anyone wants the purging, but I would say that everyone wants fruit. I've told you before, I have a grapevine in our backyard. I inherited this when we moved in there. And the purging takes a long time. That's like 30 feet of grapevine. And the amount of stuff that I just took off of that in the past year, then when this spring came, I was watching and it was like, it's still brown. Another week goes by, it's still not doing anything. And then all of a sudden, one day, it was just like, doing. There they were. The growth started. And I was like, praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to those grapes on that vine again. It required a lot of purging. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, we've mentioned this before, talking about the person walking with the Lord. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we know from that we have to have the life-giving water of the Word of God. That's what that represents there. And then I believe that you must have a spiritual receptivity, an open and submissive heart to the Word of God. I still remember many, many years ago, we were in a church and a ministry, and there was a man who said that he read his Bible consistently and faithfully, but yet he was making wrong decisions in his life. I mean, what's going on? I believe he was reading the words on the page, but it wasn't really going in to make a change. It wasn't being received. What happens when you read the Bible and you receive it? Does it change you? Oh, yeah. And is it good? Oh, yes. It's for sure. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus was telling the parable of the sower, and he said, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So he's using that parable, they're using that story and saying, here was the seed, it went into the good ground, and they heard it and they understood it. I believe that you can have a church full of people and you can have the very same message, the very same Holy Spirit, but it depends on how the ground is receiving the word. One person goes home and says, hey, that was for me. Someone else can go home and say, I don't get anything out of that. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he gives us there a principle and he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There's a principle there of sowing, and we are going to receive from this in proportion there. And there are sometimes people who will actually leave a church with the excuse, and they might say something like this, I left because I just wasn't getting anything out of it. Now, unfortunately, those same people are often guilty of not putting anything into it. Can we just receive without giving? We often use the illustration of the Dead Sea. The water goes in, but there's no water going out. And it is dead. There are no fish in there. There's nothing like that in that body of water. Because it's not giving, it's only receiving. So you receive in proportion to your preparation. We get asked the question, well, how much time do you take to prepare your heart before a church service? It's not just the pastor's job to do that. It's everybody's responsibility. Hosea the prophet said in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So we're sowing in righteousness, reaping in mercy. Webster in his dictionary defined purging as to make free of impurities, to rid of unfriendly elements. Our Heavenly Father is very concerned about anything in our lives that is unfriendly to him. There's pride, he wants to purge it. There's hurt, he wants to heal it. If there are burdens, he wants to bear them. And we could go on and we see what the Lord wants to do in our lives. A couple of things that the purging does is, first of all, the purging here signifies the providence of God. It shows that he is in control. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. So God is the husbandman here. And this reminds us of God's divine intervention. And we must be careful here, because sometimes when people are reaping the sowing of their sinful actions, they flippantly can attribute their circumstances to God's divine intervention, when in reality, it's a result of one's own sinfulness. We're always going to reap for what we've sown. Now, God is merciful, and he knows how to do things, okay? But I have to be very careful with the things that come into my life, because I have to be able to determine, is this a result of me reaping something that I have sown? And of course, you can go to the book of Job. And Job didn't really know, as far as we know, Job never really understood everything that was the reason for everything that was happening to him. We read it and we said, yeah, Satan was just putting it to him. And God allowed that in his sovereignty and his providence to prune him in that fashion, test him. However, we must remember that God can do whatever he wants with the branches of his vine. Amen? I love looking at vineyards and seeing how they do them. And I notice, you know, they'll take this vine and they'll trim it and prune it. And then a lot of times they have the branches of the vine, they'll actually tie them in the direction they want them to go. I have a couple of other grapevines at our house, and I usually don't tie them. I'm usually wrapping them around something, you know. It's like, I should go get something and tie this up. But in the meantime, I'm just in a hurry, and I hope this will stay put. But I see a lot of times what's happening is the vine dresser there is saying, I want this to go in a particular direction. And they're directing that vine. Very important. The husbandman, he says, here is, this is showing the Father here. A husbandman is a vine dresser. He has the authority over all the branches. And one branch cannot criticize another branch to the husbandman, or worse yet, to another branch, you know, saying, what's going on here? God is in control. He is the one that is shaping us. He's the one that is pruning us and pointing us in the direction that he wants to go. And this is very important, that God is the husbandman, and then that he has authority over the branches, because in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God here can take an unfruitful branch away. And just as a vine has a tendency to wander and thus must be pruned to the husbandman's liking, he knows exactly how to do this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at a couple verses here, and we'll come back. But in Hebrews chapter 12, because in this passage here, he's talking about chastening, that God knows exactly how to do this in our lives. And I'm glad I'm not the one that has to figure this out. I only have to be accountable for my own life. What is God trying to do in my life? Here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So he's the one doing the discipline here, because he loves us. If ye endure chastening there in verse number 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So he makes this very clear in some very specific language here. He says that we are all partakers of God's chastening in our lives, his discipline in our lives. And when we look here in John chapter 15, verse 2, where he says that every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, this is not a reference to a loss of salvation, but it can literally mean the removal from this earth. Go to Acts, you know the story in Acts chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira lie to, literally, to Peter, who was in charge of the church there. But Peter from the Lord says, hey, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And Ananias dies, and then a little while later his wife comes in, he asks them the same question, and she dies, and they bury them both in the same day. What were they? They were branches that were removed. Now, it was very dramatic. What would you say at their funeral? Oh, they were a really good person. Sometimes you hear that at funerals. Oh, they could, like, as if they could never do any wrong. That would be very difficult at Ananias and Sapphira's funeral, wouldn't it be? Well, they were branches that the Lord removed. That would be the very truth of the matter. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's table, and he said some of them had been abusing it. They were actually getting drunk, and they were mistreating people at the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, and he writes there, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What? Some had actually gotten physically sick, and some had actually died, fallen asleep in Christ because they had misused this. And what has happened? God has taken the unfruitful branch away. Now, only God knows how to do this. You can't say when somebody dies, oh, I wonder what they did. You can't do that. But God knows exactly what he's doing. He is the husbandman. Not only can he take an unfruitful branch away, but we find he can prune a fruitful branch, as he says there in verse number 2. That every branch, he says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So how many branches does he prune? Everyone. So we could, not going to tonight, but we could go around the room tonight and say, how has God pruned your life? Because he says every branch, right? So if we were to just be downright honest, how is God purging or pruning our lives? Because he purges every branch. God's got a purpose. And he's pruning the fruitful branch for the purpose of this is to do what? Bear more fruit. I was just a boy. My dad had planted a grapevine. And we had a little barn, and Dad had planted it in front of that. And he was hoping it to grow up. He had something there for it to grow on. And I remember, it was probably 2 years along, took a little while for it to come along. And then I saw my dad out there one day, and he was cutting off all the branches. And as a young boy of about 10 or 11 years old, I was shocked. I said, Dad, you're going to kill that thing. He said, no. He says, you got to take these branches off if it's going to grow and produce fruit. Now, the sad part is, I have to tell you, my dad's not here, so I can tell him. Don't tell him I said this, okay? That vine never produced much of any fruit. I don't know what was in the soil or what didn't work, but it never did do a whole lot. It was sad. But then we had a bunch of other things on that property that never did. The cherry tree never did produce cherries, and the peach tree never produced any peaches. But we had a garden that grew like crazy. I know, because I had to get out there and do all the work in it. But there were some things, and you say, what happened? Maybe the soil wasn't right. Maybe there are a few other factors that can be involved there. But I still remember him cutting off those branches, and I thought, I mean, it grew green. It was doing what it's supposed to be doing, just the fruit didn't come like it was supposed to. But he was doing the right thing in pruning that vine. And this is in reference here at the end of verse number 2 when he's saying he's pruning a fruitful branch. So it's in reference to someone who is already fruitful. They're already doing what it is that they're doing. This is very important. This purging may not be chastisement. This is not what he's talking about here, but is nevertheless God's way of shaping us and molding us to do his will. He's got a plan for you. Job said in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. That's right. Not copper, not even silver. No, he said gold. He said God knows what he's doing. So we know that the purging signifies the providence of God. You have to remember, He's in control. The purging increases the productivity of God's people, as you mentioned here in verse number 2. And what He's doing is renewing the object of affection between you and your Father. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, He says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Now, He said, we glory in tribulations. I've read that and I said, who's we? I don't always like the tribulations. But He shows us why it's there. It worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So what's He doing? He's shaping my life, renewing the object of my affection. God is saying to the Christian, if there's anything that is drawing your affection, if there's anything between you and me, I need to purge it from your life to bear more fruit. Where did David learn the sweetest psalms? Was he not running from King Saul? He's running from the king of Israel. And he's not trying to fight back. Where did where was Daniel when he purposed not to defile himself? In wicked Babylon, right? And those were the people that had killed a bunch of his people back in Israel and put them into captivity. But he purposed in his heart not to defile himself in the midst of difficulty. How humbling it must have been for Naomi to return from Moab, having buried her husband and both her sons, and to come back with a foreign daughter-in-law. Stop and look at the culture, look at the times. No wonder she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, for I am bitter." Aren't you glad God didn't keep her bitter? No. Time you get to the end of the book, she's Grandma Naomi. And it's a wonderful story. God works in her heart. Yeah. So we're renewing the object of our affection. And this increases our productivity because it's keeping us disciplined to the vine. We must cling to the vine who is the Lord Jesus Christ. God will teach you things that you can't learn any other way. You need to be in church. You need to be in Bible study. We need to have this. But there are going to be other experiences that God is going to bring into your life that He's going to teach you things in that you can't learn in a classroom. And He can teach you through the burdens that He'll bring you. And then come the blessings. But through it all, we must cling to the vine. In 1 John 3:24, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." We're dwelling in him. The Spirit has been given to us. James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will" what? "Draw nigh to you." So where is the initial responsibility? Is with me. I have to say, today I'm going to draw nigh to the Lord. You might say, "I don't feel like it today." You're right. There's days you don't feel like it. You have to take your feelings, drop kick it, if I can use such an expression, and say, "Lord, I'm not living on those today. I want to draw nigh to you. I know you're doing some pruning. I know it says here that I'm supposed to glory in tribulations, but I'm not real happy with the tribulation." But these are not public prayers, amen? These are private prayers. You go to God and you get alone with Him. You can complain to Him. When you're done complaining, I guarantee you will confess to Him, "Lord, I'm sorry I complained." But you know what He's going to do? He's going to listen to you. He's going to know. He wants you to pour out your heart to Him. That's what He wants to hear. Keeps us clinging to the vine. And this purging as well, it advances the purification of God's people. Look in verse 3. "Now ye are" what? "Clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." There's now a cleansing, a purification here. And we can say, first of all, because He's talking to the disciples, as you go back through this, actually in chapter 13, He had already told them that one of them was going to betray Him. Now, if that had been me, I would have still, my mind would have still been back in chapter 13. Who is it going to be? But he's been continuing to teach them. And he gets all the way to chapter 15. He says, now you're clean through the word. So they'd been cleansed as a group. And they would literally see this in just a little while with the removal of Judas. Because God is always concerned with the spiritual purity of his church. God wants us to keep short accounts with him and that we regularly confess and forsake sin. He wants us to be a pure people. He wants us to be a holy people. He wants us to live and walk in righteousness. And we notice that the vine bears more fruit by the removal of branches than by the branches growing bigger. Now, we are all in favor of church growth, and so is the Lord. But what is real church growth? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in this passage, he talks about marriage. He compares it to, actually even to the church. But he gives us some very good instruction about the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. I've noticed as I prune my grapevines, the branches that I prune, they're not very big. You know, in my mind, let them get bigger. It's got to produce more fruit. Well, bigger like that is not necessarily that you're going to have better fruit. He knows exactly as the father knows where, as the husband, the vine dresser, he knows exactly how to remove those. But Ephesians 5:26, he says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Very interesting. Now he's talking in the previous verse about husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So he's the context there. Now is about the church there and using the illustration of marriage. But he's saying here that he wants to be able to cleanse the church. He wants us to live holy. He wants us to be righteous. As was mentioned earlier in prayer requests and praise time that, you know, you have in music, you have music that matches the message. So we don't have music that's going to rile up the flesh. And then, okay, now let's open the Bible, right? You got a music that matches that, so I can sing, it is well with my soul, and that ought to set my mind and my being in a place where, hey, it's well with my soul, now I want to come into God's Word. It's very important. I think I mentioned this already, but I saw in the newspaper about the group Petra was coming to Creston. First time I read it, I had to reread it about three times because I didn't believe that they still existed. I was a teenager. The so-called Christian rock, that's an oxymoron, by the way, Christian rock group started out. They have done nothing to glorify God. They would say otherwise, but I'll stand my ground. That's wicked. That doesn't bring people unto God. That's not going to bring people closer to the Lord. That's not going to cause people to go out and say, hey, I want to share the gospel with people. There's some wicked stuff out there, and the music has to match the message, and it's very, very important. I want to be able to be clean. And that's what he's showing here. So they would be cleansed as a group, and they had also been cleansed individually by the word. Later on, as Jesus is praying for them in John chapter 17, he prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If God is trying to touch your life now and bring you closer to the vine, to Jesus Christ, then we need to bend willingly at the touch of God and simply say, God, I acknowledge you today that I am just a branch and you are the vine dresser. If this trial in my life is meant to draw me closer to Jesus, then I accept it and I claim your grace to see me through. Now, I mentioned Benjamin Weir at the very beginning. I'm thankful that we don't have trials like that here right now.
Thank you.
And that's a real blessing. But there are some that go through some very shall we just call them deep waters, and God is working in their lives. Go with me to one more verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. I think that this kind of puts the capstone on it for me in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. Because he's talking about purging. Here in 1 Peter 1, 7, he says, "And the trial of your faith, that the trial of your faith being much more precious," here it is, "than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory." So he's talking about the trial that we go through, the purging that we have here, that we would be found unto praise and honor and glory. And then he gives us the time frame. Don't you wish that when you went through things, you knew how long they were going to last? I do. If I take my car to the garage and I need something to be fixed, I want to know how long it's going to take. Because in my mind, that tells me a little bit of how much it's going to cost. Right? When you do something, and especially when it's a difficult thing to do or an expensive thing to do, you want to know how long it's going to take. And in this passage, in this verse right here, he then gives us the time frame. He says, the trial of your faith here, it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth. He says that might, even though if it's tried with fire, he said, here is this pure gold that might be found unto praise and honor and glory, which is what we want to see. He says, but at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit used Peter to write this. Back in John chapter 21, Jesus, after the disciples had cast the net on the other side, remember they come to shore, Jesus is risen, and they get to the shore, and Jesus has breakfast waiting for them. And they begin, remember, Jesus asked Peter about, does he love him? He wants him to feed his sheep. And then he tells Peter, he says, there's going to come a time when someone else is going to gird you, and you're going to not be able to stop them. And basically he's saying, you're going to be tried for your faith. And then Peter does what we can do sometimes. He looks over at John, he says, what about this man? And Jesus said, if he tarries till I come, what is that to you? Just follow me. And all the disciples said, oh, he's going to be here until Jesus comes back. And that wasn't what he was saying. What he was trying to say was, follow me, because I have this specially designed for you. And that's what he was driving home, the point of there. And now he says, and I think of Peter, you think of the apostles, and they would not see the results of the pruning, as he says here, until Jesus returns for us. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to be faithful until he returns? I can guarantee you this, it will be worth it all. You say, but Pastor, you've never experienced it. You've never lived through it. I know. But whatever the purging, whatever the pruning, whatever the trial, when we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. And that's what we're waiting for, him. I don't think in heaven we're going to sit around and compare stories of what we went through. We're just going to look to Christ. And it's going to be wonderful. As long as God is pruning, then fruitful days are ahead for you. Amen? He's got a purpose. His purging shows us God's providence, shows us that he still wants to use us, our productivity, and it shows our purification, that we live clean before him. Not following the ways of this world. Well, this person calls himself a Christian, this is how they live. I hope that that is not your view. We get a biblical view of how God wants us to live for him. Let him do the pruning. Let him do the purging, and let's thank him for it. Let us bow in prayer. My Lord and Father, I know I can't say today that I understand all of the pruning. I can't understand it all the time why you do what you do. But Father, I want to be willing to be faithful to you until the Savior returns. We look forward to that day, but until then, may we be found faithful. May we look and say, Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you help me to live for you? Help me in the trials. That you would teach me. And Lord, as you purge and as you know what's best, that I will yield to you. As we ask this in our Savior's name, would you help us tonight as we draw this to a close? We would allow and we would yield to you. For I ask this in Jesus' name and amen.